The Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It can be found in your Pew Bible in the Old Testament section on page 866. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning in the 13th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For now we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Even as we have been fully known, so then will we fully know. And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, you call us to the highest of ideals. You put before us the way in which we are called to treat one another. We hear Jesus' words that we are to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul and being, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. As we hear these words this morning, speak to each of us that which we need to hear. And by your blessing, help us know what we are to do. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A great many couples who come to be married choose 1 Corinthians 13, 1-13 to be read at their wedding. Paul praises love as the highest of virtues, greater than wisdom and knowledge or faith or healing. Without love, we are nothing. Nothing matters more than love, not being right, not being just, not being courageous. None of it is worth anything without love. And Paul gets very practical and speaks of things like patience, kindness, humility, endurance, and hope. And oh, how we wish that we could always do this all of the time in our marriages and our relationships with others. It is hard. And we pray. Married people certainly want these things, and it is good to be reminded on one's wedding day. But the Apostle Paul was not writing to a couple in love getting married. Paul was writing to a church that was fighting. They were fighting over who was right and who was wrong, who was better and who was worse, how to eat communion. The whole community suffered. And so Paul argued with them and encouraged them for the primacy of love. Love one another for the sake of your community, which is founded in the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. On this marriage Sunday, it is good for us to hear Paul's words again and to be reminded first and foremost that we are called to love both those who are like us and those who are not like us, and both those who share our convictions and those who do not. We are a community of reconciliation, healing, and justice, both within our own community and as we reach out in love. CCPC, as you know, has been in a process of discerning this congregation's response to the situation in which we find ourselves, located in the District of Columbia, which allows same-sex couples to be married in the eyes of the state. And yet, as Presbyterians, we must deny same-sex couples the right to marry in the church. So in June of 2011, the session appointed a marriage task force to lead the congregation in a process of education and discernment. So more than a year, this task force has gathered information, studied scripture, theology, law, and Presbyterian polity. They know as much as anyone in our entire denomination about same-sex marriage and the polity of the Presbyterian Church. In fact, the information page that they've put on the website has become a model for other congregations who are studying this. They have listened to different voices. They have provided us various forums for people to listen and hear each other with respect and seeking understanding, and they are to be highly, highly commended. We are not all of the same mind on this issue. And we must hear again the words of the prophet Micah, not only to do justice, but to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. We must treat each other with care as we determine God's love and God's call for this congregation. We must walk humbly with our God, knowing that none of us has all the answers. Soon the task force will bring a recommendation to the session, but not without further input from you. So I encourage you to attend today the one more discussion in Geneva Hall about the results of that survey, and if you cannot come, it will be posted on the web. The conversation is not over. Eventually, it is the session who will decide what action, if any, is to be taken. So, marriage is an honorable estate, instituted of God, signifying the mystical union between Christ and the Church, adorned by Christ in his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, and to be honored by all. Therefore, it is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God. Our Presbyterian Book of Order declares that marriage is a gift from God given to all humankind for the well-being of the entire human family. This is not to say that everyone is supposed to be married. We're not, all of us. There are many different gifts, but marriage is given as a gift for everyone because it is good for the community. As individuals, we have a need to belong, to love and be loved. And in marriage, we make a commitment to love one another and strive for the other's well-being. Good marriages create strong families, whether they be a traditional family or they are families of different configurations of parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and other guardians not defined by biology. Strong and healthy families provide for the care and nurture of future generations. In civil marriage, that which is recognized by the state, offering same-sex couples the right to marry is a matter of justice. State and federal marriage laws provide 1,200 legal and economic protections for married couples and their children. Same-sex couples are often denied hospital visitation when there's been an accident or an illness, the ability to obtain family health coverage, inheritance rights, the role as a parent of their children. More than 2 million children live with parents who are denied marriage. All children deserve the right of insurance coverage, social security, and inheritance rights, no matter who their parents are. But what about marriage in the church? That is a different matter. We struggle over the meaning of marriage. We struggle over the definition of marriage. Is marriage truly set by God to be between one man and one woman? Is that the only definition of marriage? My study of Scripture has led me to believe that human beings are created good, that when God created us, God created human beings very good, both male and female in the image of God. I also believe that sexual orientation is a gift of God, that we are made in our very being and we love differently. Whether our sexual orientation is same sex or different sex, God made us all equally in God's own image. I believe the science that tells us that sexual orientation is hardwired. It is just part of who we are. God created us in goodness. And God created us for relationship. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, "It is not good for you to be alone." We have a need to love and be loved. We need deep friendships. Again, marriage is not the only way in which we find that deep love. We have those friendships, we have family, we find life companions who will walk with us every step of the way. Sexuality is a good gift in all of its variety. I also want to say something about the ways in which we make absolute created order. We have said in the Bible from time to time that our interpretation is that there has been an absolute order. At one time, it was between white people and black people. It is the basis on which apartheid was founded, was that white people were fully human, but black people were not, and that at that time was considered the created order. It has also sometimes been seen in the created order that men are superior to women. In fact, men were thought to be fully human and women considered misbegotten males. And there were supposed to be only men in heaven. Somehow that doesn't seem quite like heaven. But this was thought to be the created order, the way God made it. And so many times we see heterosexuality, if that's a word, as the created order. But when we do that, we set up a hierarchy. And so every time we have that created order, we must question our interpretation of a biblical text and be very careful of the hierarchy that it may establish. Marriage in the Presbyterian Church is a covenant based on God's covenant with God's people that goes back to Noah. When God put the rainbow in the sky and says, I make a covenant, no matter what you do, I will never destroy the earth again. And God made a covenant with Abraham and Sarah, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God gave a covenant law through Moses. And then God gave a new covenant in Jesus Christ. It is in that covenant commitment that we make a public promise for God and witnesses. And in that public community of faith, we acknowledge that God holds us accountable to our marriage vows. The community of faith holds us accountable and acknowledges that God supports us and loves us and helps us love because we could not do it without the love of God. And the family of faith also comes to help us keep our commitments and help us through the hard work of being married. The community of faith encourages us when times are tough. And we need faith communities to help us. I believe that in a community of faith, when a child is born, that a birth certificate is not enough. At some point in a child or young person's life, a baptismal certificate that celebrates God's blessing and the promise of the church's support in raising that child and teaching the faith is also needed. I believe that when a loved one dies, a death certificate is not enough. The family of faith needs to gather and grieve and together celebrate that life and witness to the promise of resurrection to life eternal. As well, my faith has led me to the conviction that civil marriage is not enough for those who desire to be married in the church. I believe that people of faith who seek to follow the ways of Jesus Christ and to demonstrate love for one another and a desire to form a lifelong union should have the right to do so in the church, same-sex couples, as well as heterosexual couples. This is what I believe and the convictions that I hold. I want to say very clearly that what I believe is not to dictate what this congregation does. Again, we are not of one mind. I do not call the shots. Whatever stand this congregation takes on same-sex marriage is not my decision. It doesn't work that way in the Presbyterian Church. It happens through discussion and dialogue and asking questions. I have tried to lead and help the Marriage Task Force. I have had to often step back to allow this conversation to happen. Quite frankly, I'm not sure what this congregation should do. We still have discussion. We need to honor the different perspectives. That is one of the core values of our life together in this congregation, one of the deep characteristics that makes Chevy Chase Presbyterian Church Chevy Chase Presbyterian Church. You as a congregation must continue to make your views known. I want you to remember that there is a great range of possibilities and responses from doing nothing to outright defying the policies of our denomination. This is what we need to think carefully about. I encourage you to continue your dialogue with the Marriage Task Force so that together we can hear God's call for us at this place and time. And God calls us to do this in a spirit of love. Love that is patient and kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love that does not insist on its own way, but rejoices in the truth. A love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God loves the Chevy Chase Presbyterian Church. This is our faith, this is our hope and our strength. And remember, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. Amen.